Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
I don't know if you've heard the really good news, but baseball is going to be starting again. And it's going to be a shortened season. We'll see how that goes. I know I really miss watching the game, all the drama, and I remember the days when Kevin Pillar would patrol the outfield and make those dramatic driving catches, and it was really impressive to watch. But what a lot of people don't know, and you might have to be a little bit older to get this, is that when it comes to a defensive rating for an outfielder, the better defender was actually Devon White. Devon White very, very rarely left his feet. He rarely dived for the ball. It just didn't seem as dramatic. But the reason why he's considered a better defender is because he could run so fast, and he just sort of knew where the ball was going to be, so he made it look easy. And it's really impressive, because to be able to tell where the ball is going to be, there's a lot of information you have to sort of figure out real quick. I remember when I was in grade 13 physics, not a class I recommend, but I remember we were learning about trajectory, and you can, if you know the initial speed of something and the angle, you can sort of calculate how far it's going to travel horizontally, how far vertically, and sort of figure out where it's going to land. But for a baseball player, you would also have to take into account like wind resistance and all of this, just based on the sound of the ball coming off the bat and seeing the angle, and somebody like Devon White would just run to the right spot and he'd be there when the ball lands, because he's doing all that physics in his head. Well, the reality is he's not doing the physics at all. He maybe never even took physics, because that's not how we work. For him, it was an intuition based on years and years of experience doing this over and over and over and over again, until he just knew where it was going to be without having to do calculations in his head. We've been doing this message series on how do we know anything. Today the message is entitled, I Got a Feeling. And we're talking about intuition, the things that we just feel to be true, and when that works and when that doesn't work. But the reality is, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, our perspective is really limited. We only see what we see. In fact, if you were wearing tinted sunglasses that were tinted pink, everything would look pink. And it's almost like until you took those off, you would miss a whole part of the spectrum of what you could see. But when you take them off, then you see more. So intuition informs what we know, but it can also be limited. My goal today is not to tell you how to think, is not to tell you what to think, but to give you the tools for solid Christian thinking. Some people have this idea that to be a follower of Jesus means to sort of turn off your mind and just blindly accept what you've been told, or an interpretation of what you've experienced. And it's really not that at all. We are called to be clear thinkers as we follow Jesus, and to be rational. Now, on a weekly basis, I encourage people to put your text message questions or comment on the YouTube chat. And I would say, if you have a really good question, don't leave it to the last minute, because it won't get to me in time. So Elena, if you have a good text message, then put it on early enough that we can get it. Okay, so today we're talking about intuition. Last week we talked about authority. So what is intuition? It's an internal sense, really hard to define, of what is real and what isn't real. It's tied to conscience. It comes out of the subconscious. And here's how it works. It's kind of like when you just have a sense or a feeling that something is true. And it applies in certain things, obviously. I remember when I was in grade 8 math, again, not a class I recommend, we were learning about parallel lines. And the teacher told us that two parallel lines on a plane will never cross. And it just seems obvious. But the teacher said something incredible. They said, you can't prove that this is true. You can't mathematically prove that two parallel lines will never cross. But it just seems so obvious. There's no reason for us to ever doubt that. And so there are things in philosophy and mathematics that are called theories, but there are things called postulates. And a postulate is something that we just assume to be true, because it would be almost ridiculous to assume that it isn't true. And so intuition plays a large part in that. usually when intuition works well is when we have a lot of experience. Consider the outfielder who's running for the ball and just knows where it's going to land. In Malcolm Gladwell's book, Blink, he talks about this ancient Greek statue that was discovered, and the people that were trying to sell it for a lot of money to buyers, and the buyers were trying to evaluate whether it was actually authentic or not, and they didn't really know. So they brought in an expert that had studied ancient Greek statues for years and years and years and years, and this woman walked in the room, she looked at the statue for a couple of seconds and said, "That's fake." She was done. And she couldn't even explain how or why she knew that it was fake, but having had the experience, she just knew that it wasn't authentic. That's her intuition. But this is somebody with a whole lot of experience. She's an expert. There are times when our intuition doesn't work. And it doesn't work when there's something that is widely outside of our experience. So, for example, again, I don't want to bore everybody with physics, but if you look into the claims of quantum physics, they're so irrational and beyond, I don't want to say they're irrational, they're so beyond our experience that they're, well, the word that they use is counterintuitive. Like, the way stuff behaves at really, really tiny scales doesn't seem to make sense to our intuitive mind. And the same is true at the really, really huge scales, like when you talk about theories of relativity. And so it can be proven mathematically that it's true, that it works. And people go, yeah, but that just doesn't make sense. But the reality was if quantum mechanics didn't work, then all of the technology that's based on that wouldn't work either, like your microwave oven or your computer. So when you actually look at it, you go, well, kind of the proof's in the pudding. It looks like this stuff actually works based on all those theories, and we don't have a better theory, but it's beyond our intuition. When you actually look at the behavior that's predicted at those scales, we just go, it doesn't make any sense. We have something called common sense, right? And I hear this with all of the challenges and crises of the 21st century. A lot of people are saying, we should just use common sense. But what is that even? It's sort of this intuitive sense of what is right and wrong. Much of it is based on experience. Some of it's based on tradition and common culture. What we all believe and think to be the same is common sense. But common sense isn't always correct. Common sense said 50 years ago that interracial marriage was wrong. That's common sense. It's intuitively true because it was beyond people's experience. But the reality is it's not wrong. So there are times when the borders of our understanding have to be pushed past where they are, because our intuition can lead us wrong. Same might be true of something about how you evaluate the current pandemic. Right? I have an intuitive sense that there's something wrong here. The question is, what is it that's wrong? There's something called the Kruger-Dunning effect, and you can look this up online. But the basic idea is that as the more you learn about something, the more confident you get in making a decision about it, the more confident you get about your own understanding. But as you increase in learning past a certain point, your confidence drops. So again, take quantum physics. I think I have a pretty good grasp on that. But if I were to take a class at a university level of quantum physics and start learning the mathematics, my confidence in what I understood would actually drop. It would plummet because there's so much I don't know about it. And so as you learn, your confidence goes up. You learn more, your confidence goes down until the point where you actually reach expertise level and your confidence goes up again. And for too often, in too many areas, a lot of us are living at the top of that first level of information. Not enough information to challenge our confidence, but enough information to maintain maybe an illegitimate confidence. And so that's really, really tricky, especially when it comes to some of the biggest questions. What do you believe about God? Well, I've learned some things, I have some experiences. Where's your confidence level? I know people that have had super, like big challenges of faith, and we're going to talk about that next week, the big challenge of faith, and that can drop your confidence because the reality is that God is infinite, and sometimes our knowledge of him is shallow. And so we have shallow expectations of him, and your confidence drops. But as you continue to put your trust in him, as you continue to give him your allegiance, your confidence goes up again. For some people, it's a constant cycle. So how do we know anything? We know things through authority. We talked about this last week. We know things through intuition. And how that's manifested in our life is something like, you know, your conscience. You have a sense of right and wrong. Our intuition also gives, I believe, every human being at some level a desire, an awareness, a need for God himself or transcendence or whatever, something that's way beyond our limited reality, because we're made for more than this. We're made for more than just eating and drinking and breathing and earning a wage and paying off your mortgage, raising your kids, and that's it. That's the end of life. We were made to know God at the deepest spiritual level. And one aspect of the spirit is our intuition. It's sort of that internal sense of who God is that goes beyond our 5 or 7 or 10 physical senses. God wants to connect with us at the spiritual level. There is a challenge, though, because our intuitions can mislead us. Proverbs 16:25 says this, "There's a path before each person that seems right, but in the end, it ends in death." And the idea is that if we only follow what we believe to be correct, without any sort of input from God himself, we just follow what we believe to correct, we will end in our own destruction. If you read the book of Judges in the Bible, there's this cycle and trajectory in the book, and it says it near the beginning of the book, and it says it near the end of the book. It says, "In those days, there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." In fact, I look around at our culture today and says, it's very much like how we live in our culture. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And if you look at the trajectory of the book, the quality of the culture went downhill over and over and over and farther down until God's people themselves reached the lowest point, that archetype of the lowest behavior in scripture, which is demonstrated by Sodom and Gomorrah early in Genesis. And they were doing and being the exact same things. There's actually a story in there that almost duplicates the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's how low they went. Why? Because everybody did what was right in their own eyes. The world says, follow your heart. Be true to yourself. Just follow your heart, as long as you're true to your heart. And I really, I heard a webinar about a month and a half ago, and these guys were talking about how to preach scripture in an appropriate way that's kind of countercultural. And they said, if you can give your whole sermon and remove all the scripture from it, and the message still makes sense, then you're not preaching scripture. You're preaching your cultural messages. And one of our cultural messages is just follow your heart. Just be authentic. And the danger, I'll point out the danger. I'm going to read a scripture, Jeremiah 17:9. If you followed the 3 o'clock Facebook videos and during the week, I talked about this verse a lot. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" That's the New Living Translation. The NIV says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." So the world says, just follow your heart. The Bible says your heart is deceitful. What do you do with that? See, I've heard people say to me, well, just as long as you, Christian people, right? Just follow your heart. Let your heart decide what you do. But that's why people have extramarital affairs. That's why people steal money from their company. Because in the moment, their heart is saying, this is what you want. This is what you do. Whether it's a whim or real dire circumstances, or where there's a long-standing unattended to issue in your life that hasn't been dealt with, and you follow your heart and your heart deceives you, and you find yourself in a whole lot of trouble. We are not called as followers of Jesus to follow our hearts, because our hearts are deceitful. So we have a tendency to trust in our own intuition, but our own intuition is not good enough by itself. So we talked about authority last week. Authority is not good enough by itself. It has to be evaluated. It has to be a question. And one of the ways we question that is with our intuition. And our intuition is not good enough by itself. It's not good enough outside of God's life-giving influence. Our spirits, of which our intuitions are a part, they need to be brought to life by God's Spirit. How does that impact how we know? One way is that our intuition doesn't just tell us what we see. It doesn't tell us what we evaluate. It tells us how we even look at the world. We talked about this last week with authority, where we build sort of a worldview structure that creates the lens of how we see things. And I mentioned 3 weeks ago, that our eyes only point in one direction at a time. And the outside of our focus is tuned to motion, but not to detail. And it's the center of our focus that's tuned to detail. Actually, it's just outside the center of the focus that gives you the highest detail. The center of your focus isn't, it's just a little ring outside it. And you know the reason for that? I have no idea. But it's in that window where we're focusing everything outside of it isn't. So where you look is determined by your aim. What you focus on is determined by what you're aiming your eyes at, both literally, physically, and metaphorically. I'm going to share a fun little experiment with you. It's an experiment that tested people's focus and their perception, okay? So we're going to play a little video, and in the video, there's going to be two sets of people, some wearing white shirts and some wearing black shirts, and they're going to be passing a basketball around. And your task in this is to count how many times the basketball is passed by the white shirt team. Okay, so you have to focus on that without being distracted by the black shirt team. Okay, there's no music in this video because it might distract from your focus. So we're gonna play this video, count the number of times the white shirt team passes the ball. Let's play that. Okay, now put your answer in the YouTube chat. How many times did the white shirt team pass the ball? I hope you have enough time to answer. The right answer for the number of passes is 16. If you got 16, Mariah got 16. If you got 16, you got it correct. Here's the question when it comes to perception and focus. How many of you saw the gorilla? Let's play the video again. This time, don't count the passes. Watch for the gorilla. So a significant number of people that watch this video, they may get the right number of passes, but they have no idea that a gorilla was in the middle of the video, right in front of you. Right in front, it's not like he's like sneaking in, he walks right in, bangs his chest for a bit, and walks off, and people don't even see that because their focus is on counting the basketballs. This time you saw the gorilla because I told you to watch for it. But did you notice that did you notice that one person from the black shirt team left, walked away? Because you weren't looking for that? Did you notice that? Did you notice that the curtain in the background changed color? Let's watch the video again. This time, not counting basketballs, pay attention to how many people are on the black team and look at the color of the background curtain. Did you see it that time? Isn't that weird? Like it's happening right in front of you and you don't even notice because your aim, what you are trying to focus on, determines what you see. So as followers of Jesus, what does that mean for us? It means that if we're aiming at the wrong thing, we will live wrong because we're looking and seeing the wrong things. So what's the solution for that? I'm going to read a couple of verses. The first one from Romans 8. Romans 8, 5 says this, those who live according to the flesh, that's according to our old nature, the naturally intuitive person, let me put it that way. Those who live according to the naturally intuitive person have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. When your mind is set on what the Spirit desires, you see what God wants you to see. Another one, Galatians 5, verses 16 to 7, says this, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Again, that naturally intuitive part of you. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So, there is a life that we are to live, that God calls us to live in partner with Him, where our intuition is actually informed by His Spirit. How do we know anything? We know by authority what we're told. And we talked last week about why Scripture is trustworthy. And today, we need to align ourselves with being informed by God's Spirit, informing our intuition, so that when we have a sense of what is right and wrong, it's not based on our culture, it's not based on our experience, it's based on what God says. How do we do that? A lot of our following Jesus, for a lot of people, has becomes a battle of what to do and what not to do. It's almost like, I need to find the right set of rules. That's not how it works at all. it's like a posture, a passive posture, but not a completely passive posture. It's an actively passive posture where we actively place ourselves in submission to God's Spirit, a posture of listening and responding. So it's not like you do nothing, but the starting point is place yourself in a position where you're allowing God's Spirit to speak to you, to change you, to form you, to direct you, and then respond. Our aim is Christ. There's an infinite number of aims in our lives. There are an infinite number of options, things to strive for, things to aim for. And as followers of Jesus, our primary aim, our sole aim, our main focus is to be Jesus himself. And when that happens, his Spirit conforms our intuition according to what God deems is correct and right, not according to a list of rules. So how do we don't know anything? This is one of the three ways that we know. We talked about authority last week, and today we're talking about intuition, and they partner together because there are times when you have to challenge authority, and one way you do that is by your intuition, right? Certain rules or expectations and all of that, when we partner with God, it can give you the sense that there's something wrong here and it needs to be addressed. If you look at the history of somebody like William Wilberforce, who spent his life opposing slavery in British Parliament when it was culturally accepted and acceptable, but there's something wrong about that, and it was God's influence in his life that drove him to fight that. It drove him to combat the slave trade first and then slavery second, because it was wrong. And our intuitions need to be lined up with that. Next week, we're going to talk about the third means of knowing, which is experience, and how the three work together. We have a couple of text messages I'm going to go to. So what class do you recommend then? You know, I never really loved school, but it was the maths and the physics that I kept on taking them. I don't know why, because they were like torture. What class do you recommend? I don't know. What are you interested in? I mean, if you're in high school, you got to take what you got to take. And I took physics and math in high school, so you're stuck with that. LOL, I almost spit out my coffee when you said you don't know why our focus isn't directly in the middle of our vision. Yeah, I mean, I learned that in university, and they never explained why. And maybe I should look it up one day. Love the black team, white team video, and so much more than the message. Thank you. Thanks for texting that. No last-minute texts today? Okay. We are called to submit our lives to God. And this is what we're made for. We're made for a relationship with the Creator who loves us. And God plants an awareness and a perception of him in our hearts, in our intuitions. And sometimes we're blinded to what that is, what that drive is. And so we pursue all kinds of other things. And those things never meet the hunger that's placed inside of us, because that hunger is not meant to be answered by or fulfilled by or met by the pursuit of material success or sexual experience or a significant other or certain, I don't know what you'd call it, like extreme experiences like skydiving and stuff like that. And yeah, they can give you a momentary thrill, but they don't fill that need in your heart. And maybe you have that need today and you haven't had it filled. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond, because God is calling you into relationship with him. He wants to change your perception of your need for him with a connection with him, a relational connection. So how does that work? How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that invitation? It's as simple as ABC. A, admit that you have that hole in your life, in your soul, in your heart. Admit that there's something missing that only God can fulfill. And then B is believe that God has a solution for you. See, Jesus came as God's highest revelation. He came, he went to the cross to break the power of death and separation, to break the power of the corruption that dominates our lives, that dominates in our world, and make possible the way for us to open up our awareness and move from perception to connection. that we can have that relationship with God. Jesus entered death itself to break the power of death from the inside, and then he blasted it open at the resurrection, because that's our ultimate enemy, death. And our ultimate good is God. And that was the whole story of the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus makes possible our relationship with God. So A, admit, B, believe. It's not just a sort of a cognitive assent, it's a trust. It's a change of allegiance from either the things that I'm chasing and focusing on, or even just my own self and my own desires. I'm going to give my full allegiance to him, which leads to C, commit. Give him that full allegiance. You jump onto the path that he has for you. Make Jesus your primary aim. And it's in that that we are connected in relationship to our Heavenly Father, the perfect parent, the one who created the universe and created you to be in relationship with him. So if this is something you want to do today, if you've never done this before and this challenge is gripping your heart, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I would like you to maybe take the words I say and make them your own. And it's a prayer of commitment, a prayer of allegiance to Jesus this morning. So just pray something like this. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for your offer of relationship. I acknowledge that I have that hole in myself that needs to be filled. And I thank you that Jesus came to make the way possible to connect with you. And so I'm going to turn my back on my past, and I want to start on the journey of making Jesus my sole focus so I can be in relationship with you, starting now and on into eternity. I thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And if this is a decision you've made for the first time today, I want you to respond to us as a church. We are a community of followers of Jesus, and we strive to do this together because none of us is called to live alone, to pursue the spiritual journey alone. We do this in encouragement and accountability with one another. So we want you to join the team. Join our family here. You are invited into that because to be joined into relationship with God is to be included in his family. And so how do you do that? It's really difficult right now with the separation of the coronavirus pandemic, but the reality is we can reach out to you online. So if you go to crosslands.live and there's a box there that says follow Jesus, click the box, follow Jesus, give us your contact info, and we will help you make the next steps. We will help you to plug into God's family and move forward. And that's what we're here for. We're here to share life together as we strive to follow Jesus. So I'm going to close the service in prayer, but I want to challenge each one of you maybe to stick around for a while afterwards. We keep the music going so you can create a prayer environment in your home. And take some time to surrender your intuition to God. I've seen many people, especially over the past few months, walking out a lot of confusion and really not knowing what to think, and the focus gets diverted here and there and here and there. And God is saying, you are my children. God is doing something new in this season, in our church, among our people, drawing hearts back to him to make him the sole focus, the sole aim of our lives. So just take some time in prayer to submit your intuition to God this morning. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that you have created us to be fully human in the way that Jesus demonstrated. And Father, I pray right now against confusion, against blindness. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to completely submit our intuition to you, that our minds would be renewed and formed by you. And through that, we would experience complete transformation. We would be able to recognize your will and walk in it on a daily basis. Father, I pray that you would meet people wherever they're at this morning. Father, that we would hear stories of experiences of a new perception, a new understanding of who you are and what your calling is for each one of us. I thank you that you are leading us, that you are directing us, that you are forming us as we submit to you. And Father, I ask that you would continue to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.